Some words have nice connotations. They're nice words with pleasant associations. Words like joy, peace, happiness, satisfaction. Other words are quite different. They have nasty connotations. They put before us thoughts and ideas and associations which are not pleasant. And I don't know if you guessed it, but by now you may have come to the conclusion we're going to think about a rather nasty word instead of a nice one. Nice words, and I'm sure we'd all like nice words as we go into this new year. Joy and peace, yes, the Bible speaks of those things. And grace and love, yes, the Bible speaks about those things. But the Bible also speaks about other things. On the other hand, as it were, the other side of the coin. We're going to consider one word this evening which may strike terror into your heart. It's not a nice word. It's a nasty one. But we've got to face it. What is it? One word. Discipline. Discipline. If you've got your Bible with you, do please turn with me to the chapter that we read earlier. First letter of Paul to Timothy and chapter 4. Now, Paul has been giving his spiritual son Timothy some good advice. And not only, of course, good advice, commands from God. This is what God requires of you, he says. And of course, we're going to look at Paul's advice, not to Timothy merely, but to us. But not only, as we say, advice, we're going to receive instructions from the Lord, because that's what he does. We're going to consider verses 7 to 9. Not every part of those verses, but let me read them to you again. So it's 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. We're going to make a few points as we consider those verses. And even though what Paul says here is very challenging, and we may wish to look at a more comforting verse, let's believe the Lord is going to speak to us personally through these verses, through his truth. Because that's one of the things that God does, isn't it? He speaks. He is a communicating, a speaking God. And he speaks through his word. And as we face this new year, we need a message from the Lord. A few points then. The first point is this, the need for discipline. The need for discipline. Verse 7, second half. This is the few words we're going to concentrate on, although we'll look at the other verses too. It says, rather train yourself for godliness. Now that word train there means discipline. I think the old authorized version used the word exercise. But the word means train yourself, it means discipline yourself. And the emphasis here is on personal responsibility. Because the Christian life must be a disciplined life. So floating along the river and letting whatever happens happen to you will not do. Being pushed about by other people or circumstances will not do. It will do us no good. Someone put it like this: we are in the gymnasium, not lying on the massage table. And that makes the difference, doesn't it? We're in the gymnasium. We've got to train ourselves, discipline ourselves, not just lying there and saying, God, do with me whatever you want. No, we give ourselves to God, but then he stirs us up to live the Christian life. Or again, someone said, we aren't involved in a game of twiddlywinks. Eternity is the issue. And that's sobering, isn't it? Eternity is the issue. We're talking here, God is talking here about eternity and where we're going to spend eternity and what's going to happen to us in eternity. Eternity is the issue. There was a professor in a college who once said, Whenever I feel like exercising, I go and lie down for 2 hours until the feeling goes away. Well, that appeals to us, doesn't it? That's my kind of philosophy, and it's probably yours as well. But the Bible says, discipline yourself. Disciplined living is the opposite of living according to feeling. And our problem very often is that we live according to our feelings. We don't feel like reading the Bible, so we don't feel like praying, so we don't feel like going to church because it's dull and rainy outside and cold outside, so we don't. Feelings. We don't feel like doing these things we know God wants us to do, and we don't do them. We don't feel like putting into practice God's word, so we don't. It's feeling orientated, feeling driven. In reality, of course, we know that the feeling driven life is wrong. And simple illustrations come to mind. Some of you maybe will be at work tomorrow. And I don't know if it's going to be particularly cold tomorrow morning, but imagine it is, and you're in that nice warm bed, and the alarm goes off, and you think to yourself, I don't feel like going to work today. So what do? You phone up the boss and you say, I'm not coming in today. And he says, why not? And you say, because I don't feel like it. You wouldn't do that. But we sometimes think that that's acceptable to God as we live the Christian life. We have to determine which philosophy of life we will follow. That which says, I will live according to feeling, or I will live according to what God says. We know what is the right and better way. Discipline must be practical. It has to be worked out in our daily lives. You may have heard of Ernest Kevin. Now, Ernest Kevin was the principal some years ago now of the London Bible College. One of his students had a great problem getting up in the morning, and because of that, he was often late for lectures. This continued until he was brought before the principal, and the principal, Ernest Kevin, was a strict disciplinarian. And the student was expecting the principal to give him some very spiritual advice, something very deep. And when he got there, he was told by the principal how to overcome his problem. And the principal, Ernest Kevin, said this. Now, what you do is, when the alarm goes off, you put your right leg out of the bed and onto the ground. Then you put your left leg out of the bed onto the ground. And then you take some steps forward. And you go to the bathroom and you use some cold water. And that was something, you see, this man could do. He could move his legs. He could walk. He could get to the bathroom. Discipline is very practical, and we have to be disciplined Christians. And it's ongoing as well. It's something continual. That goes against the philosophy of many people today, because they want a quick fix to every problem, an amazing new solution to some medical problem, a miraculous new program to lose weight, an effortless way to learn a foreign language, easy answers to tough problems. But no, discipline, discipline, discipline in the Christian life. If you want to mature as a believer, and if you want to be a child of God whom God looks down upon with a smile on his face, this is the way. Discipline. So our text says, discipline yourself for godliness. Here's a quotation. Defeated Christians are undisciplined Christians. But now a slightly longer quotation, this time from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said this: I defy you to read the life of any saint that has ever adorned the life of the church without seeing at once that the greatest characteristic in the life of that saint was discipline and order. Invariably, it is the universal characteristic of all outstanding men and women of God. Read about Henry Martin, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, the brothers Wesleys and Whitfield. Read their journals. It does not matter what branch of the church they belong to. They all disciplined their lives and have insisted upon the need for this. And obviously, it is something that is thoroughly scriptural and absolutely essential. That puts us in our place, doesn't it? Because if you're anything like me, you have to confess, I've not been as disciplined as I should be. I've failed in this area. But our text says, discipline yourself for godliness. That's the first point, the need for discipline. The second point is this, the goal of discipline. The goal of discipline. I heard many years ago now about a man who worked for a railway company for 20 years. And he'd never missed a day's work, nor had he ever been late for work during those whole 20 years. And he was being interviewed. And the interviewer said to him, what do you do? And he said, I tap the wheels of the trains. And then the interviewer said, why? And he thought for a bit and he said, I don't know. He'd been doing something for all those years, but no reason really for doing it. Or imagine this. You go on your way home tonight along the road here, and a car stops by you, and the driver says to you, can you tell me which road to take, please? And you say to him, well, yes, but where do you want to get to? What's your destination? And he says, well, I've got no real destination in mind. I just want to know which road to take. You'd think there was something strange there. And sometimes when we come to the Bible, we get these commands and we don't know where we're aiming. What's our objective in this? Now, we've noted the need for discipline, but why? Let's ask that question. Why should we discipline ourselves? We don't want to discipline ourselves. Well, God says we should. Why should we do it? What's the objective? What's the goal? Why? Now, according to the Apostle Paul here, we shouldn't discipline ourselves just for the sake of it. We are to do so in order to become what? Discipline yourself for, do you see it? Godliness. That is why. That's what it says. That's what God says. We are to discipline ourselves in order to become godly. Godliness is our goal. Godlikeness is to be our objective, our aim. We are to discipline ourselves in order to become godly. Verse 8, it says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Now we ought to take care of our bodies. Again, why is that? Not merely that we might have good health, but especially because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. We should look after our bodies then. And one of the problems today, of course, is that so many people give so much attention to their bodies, but none to their never-dying souls. It's a beauty-obsessed culture. They eat the proper foods. They take the vitamins, they work out to keep in shape. And all these people are running around and bouncing around and doing aerobics. But the fact is, they're going to die. Their bodies that they pampered so much, for which they spent so much money on, those bodies are dying bodies. And Paul is saying here in that verse, of course there is benefit in physical exercise, but that benefit is little compared with the benefit that you receive from being godly. That's the point. Looking after your soul is more important than looking after your body. So he says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Physical exercise profits in two ways. in extent and duration. In extent, it's good for the physical body, but of course doesn't benefit the soul. In duration, it's only good for here and now and won't affect eternity. A short time as well. We're only here for a short time. And I suppose when we get to the end of an old year and begin a new year, we realise how quickly time goes by. Our bodies are deteriorating as the time goes by. And then it's all over. And we may have pampered our bodies and looked after our bodies, and they may be fit and healthy, but as time goes by, they deteriorate. And the beauty may be that we had, the attractiveness that we had has gone. And at the end, we're weak and feeble, and that body is put into the ground. Someone said, it's so infantile to preoccupy ourselves with the body. It just shows the level we're on. And that applies to the world generally, doesn't it? They're so interested in their bodies, that's the level at which they think. But we can fall into that trap as well. We need to look after our bodies, but our souls are more important. I read not long ago, and I may have read this some years ago now, about George Whitefield. He tells of seeing some criminals riding in a cart on their way to their execution, on their way to the gallows. And Whitefield was amazed, as we would be if we'd seen it ourselves. Those criminals about to be executed were arguing amongst themselves as to which of them should sit on the right side of the cart. I mean, they were on their way to the execution, and they were concerned about, I'm sitting there and he ought to sit there. Can you imagine? That's what Whitefield witnessed. We think that's utterly stupid, almost unbelievable. But look at people today, taking so much care of their bodies and not a thought for their souls. It's the same kind of thing, the same attitude. So our text says, discipline yourself for godliness. What is godliness? The word comes from the old English word godlikeness. And there you have it. The goal of discipline is godlikeness, to be like God, to be godly. It is to live a life that amazingly reflects God, so that God can be seen in us. We're a little bit like God. Of course, at the beginning, God made man in his own image, and that image was defaced by sin. It's still there under all that sin and selfishness. But the objective, the goal here, is that we should be godly so that God might be seen more and more clearly in our lives, and Jesus Christ might be seen more and more clearly in our lives. That's godliness. Our new life in Christ is orientated toward godliness. Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, described the conversion experience in this way. He says this, you turned to God. And if you've been converted, as I trust you have, that's what happened to you. You were going in that direction, away from God. You were going, let's put it clearly, plainly, harshly, you were going to hell. You were on that road, that broad road, and it was going downward. But then the Lord came and he grabbed you. He seized you. He arrested you. Something like he arrested Paul on the road to Damascus. Maybe not so dramatically, but it was still the same experience. He claimed you. And what did he do? He put you on that road. And you, by the grace of God, with the help of God, you turned to God. In other words, you turned to face God. And from your conversion, what you've been doing is this, walking towards God and towards godliness. That's your orientation. That's the way you're going. Turned to God. Godliness is growing in conformity to God himself, in character and in conduct. Paul is saying, you ought to want godliness more than perfect health. Think about that. You ought to want godliness more than physical health. Now, we all want physical health and perfect health, don't we? Not many of us actually have it, or if we've got it, it doesn't last for all that long. But Paul says, this is what really matters, and this is more important, and this is your priority: spiritual health and godliness. And he's saying to Timothy, if you want to work on something, work on this. Maybe we've lost sight of the goal of the Christian life, of the goal of all this discipline. It's to be godly. And that is why you should read the Bible, and that is why you should pray, and that is why you should go to church and do all those other things that God requires to be like him, to be godly. We are to prize godliness. We are to esteem it and value it and hold it dearly and highly think of it and value it, treasure it. Now, of course, when Paul says here, discipline yourself for godliness, be godlike, he doesn't mean that we can become God. You will always be a human being, and you will never, ever be God. But what it does mean, God should be seen in your life, in your character, and in your conduct. And we need to remind ourselves that the most important thing that we can do in this world, in this life, is to train ourselves to be godly. A quotation: the greatest contribution you can make is to train to be godly. That's the thing. And we must know God's will, and we must do God's will, and we must train ourselves to know God's will and train ourselves to do that will. So how can we become godly? There's no other way to attain it but through discipline. Discipline yourself for godliness. Godliness doesn't come by doing nothing and letting God do everything. There is no effortless way to godliness. The only way is the way of discipline. Part of our problem is that we want instant godliness and instant sanctification. Why? Because that's the kind of society in which we live. Instant coffee, instant meals, instant this, instant that. That's the way the world wants it. But that doesn't apply to godliness, and it doesn't apply to sanctification. It's not that God looks down upon you living the Christian life and he, whoosh, you know, there it is, godliness. Just like that. Miracle. Second in time. Once you were ungodly, now you're godly. Once you were not sanctified, now you are fully sanctified, perfect. It doesn't work like that. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. Discipline yourself for godliness. Godliness, then, is to be our number one priority, and it's our responsibility. But having said that, of course, it doesn't mean that you're left on your own to make yourself godly through discipline. Not a bit of it. The Holy Spirit is with you, isn't he? He's there in you, and he's there to help you, to encourage you, to enable you to discipline yourself in order to become godly and increasingly godly. So the Bible is saying to us, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And the Holy Spirit is in you to say to you and to me as Christians, you can do this. It's not out of the realm of possibility. You can do this. I will help you to do this. I'm not leaving you on your own. It's a good job God doesn't leave us on our own, isn't it? If God converted you and then said, goodbye, I'll see you in heaven, we'd never get there. But what he does is this. He changes us, he converts us, and then he's with us every step of the way. And he brings us to glory, and he helps us in our discipline. And he helps us in our sanctification. He sanctifies us. And he's the one who does it. So he says to us, keep going. Keep going. Endure to the end. Continue to live a disciplined life. Now, discipline comes through godly habits, doesn't it? That's one of the things that's most important. I wonder, this morning when you got up and dressed, those of you who had buttons anyway, did you do the buttons from the top down or from the bottom up? How did you button yourself up, your shirt, whatever? Well, I don't know. I don't know how I did it. I just did it. See, years ago when I was very small, I had to learn to do the buttons up. But through training and through habit, I now do it automatically. It's the same with driving a car, isn't it? At first, when you drive a car, it's all so new and unusual, you don't quite know what to do. I remember when I was being instructed how to drive many years ago now, and I was approaching a corner, my instructor was there with me, and he said, turn left or whatever, and then he gave me instructions, and he said, change down the gear, and he said, look in the mirror. And he said, and he, of course this was years ago, he probably said, give those hand signals as well. And I got so confused with doing all these things, or at least trying to do all these things. And I just stopped in the middle of the corner. But now I can do it. Why? Because I've learned how to do it. I've disciplined myself to do it. It's a habit. Don't have to think about those things anymore. And that's how it is. We need to discipline ourselves. And as we discipline ourselves, godly habits form in our lives, and life becomes a little bit easier in that way. So we don't go by our feelings, we go by the word of God, and then we discipline ourselves. We discipline ourselves to be godly. So the need for discipline, and secondly, the goal of discipline, and lastly and briefly, the incentive to discipline, the incentive to discipline. The key to becoming disciplined is motivation. Now, Paul is speaking in some of these verses here about training, bodily training, and we know about those Olympian athletes, don't we? How they train themselves relentlessly for years, and they've got some incentive. And what is that? They hope to gain a gold medal. That's what they all want. If not a gold, then a silver at least. They've got that in view. And that's why they strive, and that's why they do so much. That's why they discipline themselves. Now, we are aiming at godliness. But why? Verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Now, notice this. As it holds promise for the present life, and also, notice, and also for the life to come. So what's he saying? Putting it simply, he says it's good for you now, in this life. But not only that, it's good for you in the next life. It's good for you in this world. It's good for you in the next world. It's good for you in time, and it's good for you, will be good for you in eternity. Godliness is a blessing right now. Someone said that godliness means that you have a rich, fulfilled, God-blessed, fruitful, effective, useful life now. Wouldn't you like that? I would. A rich, fulfilled, God-blessed, fruitful, effective, useful life now. That's what I want. That's what you want. And it comes through discipline. If you get involved in spiritual gymnastics and go to your spiritual gymnasium every day, and do the workouts, the result will be blessedness in this life. The godly life is a blessed life. And in the future, in eternity, blessings beyond imagination. All that will be yours. A quotation, discipline means acting against your feelings because you have a higher goal. I don't want to just pamper myself. What I want is to be like God, and what I want is blessedness throughout eternity with him. That's what I want. That's why I discipline myself. Paul is telling Timothy that physical training is not unprofitable. Your body will be leaner, stronger, fitter, but it's just for a time. So get your priorities right. Discipline yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in, notice, every way, every way. There's no downside to it, every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, before we close, just notice verse 9. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That's a little formula that Paul the Apostle uses five times in the pastoral epistles. And it means, of course, that this is a trustworthy statement. It's something which is patently obvious. Everybody, at least every believer, knows this. That's what he's saying. It's a common saying. We all believe this. And in fact, this formula is, looking back, a common saying in the early church. That's what he means. And verse 9 does apply to what's gone before, the verses that we've been looking at, not the following verse. So, discipline yourself for godliness. This is a trustworthy saying. It's deserving of full acceptance. Believe it, it's true, says Paul. And it's for you and for me. So, a nasty word, but a needful word. Something we need to take to heart, something that God wants us to do. What is it? Discipline yourself. That's the need, your need and mine. A goal. What's the goal? Godliness. What's the incentive? It's good now. It's good later as well. Let me just close by asking you if you're a believer. It could very well be there's someone here this evening and you're not a Christian. Oh yes, you may be religious and you may be good and respectable, but maybe you're not a Christian. Remember what we said a little bit earlier? When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he said, you turned to God. That's what happens when someone becomes a Christian. They turn from. I mean, that's important. They turn from. There's no turning to God without turning from other things. You turn from sin. You turn from a sinful lifestyle. You turn from those things that captivated you, and you turn from all that to God. It's a turning right around. God does it for you, but you, of course, you are the one who turns. God enables you to. God pulls you to, but you must do it. And maybe you've never turned to God. Maybe tonight God is speaking to you and saying this, you need to turn. I mean, if you've gone that way, you're going right away to a terrible, terrible eternity. You're going in that direction. Turn, turn. You can't do it in your own strength, but I can enable you. Turn, turn to me. Trust in me. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in his death upon the cross. Discipline yourself for godliness. We're going to sing a concluding hymn now.